So before I begin the sermon, last week I was notified that some folks were having a little bit of trouble hearing me with the microphone. If that happens, please feel free to interrupt me. I'd rather not, you know, just be speaking up here with you know, people not being able to hear me. I can always talk louder. So if you can't hear me, please throw something at me or something like that. I know, and I'll try to make. Figure out a way to fix that. Anyway, so that's the public service announcement for that. When I was first learning Hebrew, which in my opinion is it's my favorite language, I learned something that I found absolutely hilarious, mainly because I have a juvenile sense of humor. You see, King Solomon is highly regarded in our tradition as being incredibly wise, right? But the way that we say his name, Solomon, is taken from the Greek. The Hebrew pronunciation is not Solomon, but rather Shlomo, which of course sounds perfectly natural to the Hebrew speaker and remains a popular name for Jewish males, but to our English ears, it sounds pretty peculiar. And perhaps because it sounds similar to our phrase, slow motion, Shlomo doesn't exactly sound all that wise to us. That remains a point of juvenile humor to me even to this day. I cannot think of King Solomon without being reminded of a bunch of giggling college students as our professor was desperately trying to teach us how to use proper Hebrew pronunciation. But names that sound funny to our English ears aside, King Solomon remains an important person in our tradition, primarily because of his wisdom. He is the last king to rule over the whole of Israel before the divided monarchy, the period of time when there were two kingdoms. And to this day, he is stylized as a man of wisdom, able to rule over his kingdom with intelligence. He is seen as second in importance only to his father, King David.
She literally
threw something at me. Careful what you ask for, I guess. Huh. Anyway, so he is seen, is that better? Okay, why didn't any of you say that? Say what? You didn't have anything to throw? Okay. Anyway, back to our story. So he is seen as second in importance only to his father, King David. But I often get irritated by his portrayal in our modern minds. You see, despite how important we say that he is, Solomon is most well known for basically two stories. The first is what we read today when he asks God for wisdom instead of wealth and power. And the second is his rather masterful way of judging between two women, both claiming to be the mother of an infant. Both of these well-known stories revolve around Solomon's wisdom, first in how he gets the wisdom, and second in how he uses it. But we often forget Solomon's darker side, his mistakes and his sins, chief amongst which would be his habit of turning to idols occasionally. Indeed, it is the fact that he often worships the idols of his many, many wives that 1 Kings chapter 11 explains is the reason that God punishes Israel by dividing it into northern and southern kingdoms that would last until after the return from exile centuries later. But it is these mistakes that make today's story all the more interesting. You see, our story today is usually couched in very simple terms. Solomon, the young ruler of the nation, is visited by God, who tells him that he will give him whatever he asks for. Then Solomon, looking toward the future, decides to ask God to give him wisdom. God, realizing the prudence of this request, grants not only wisdom, but also wealth and power as well. That's the story that we all know, but it's not really the story that I read earlier. When we look at what Solomon actually asks God for, we realize that he doesn't simply ask for generic wisdom. In other words, he doesn't ask God to give him smarts, right? What he actually says to God is this: give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. It is not that Solomon asks for earthly knowledge or a scientific mind or a philosophical understanding. He asks God to give him the ability to discern between right and wrong. And God even reiterates this when he answers Solomon, saying, "You have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right." And this is an important distinction, because what it means is that Solomon asks not for intellect, but rather for morality. He is not asking for the ability to do calculus or to read many languages or to understand physics. He is asking to know the difference between right and wrong. Indeed, it seems as if King Solomon already had a fair amount of earthly wisdom before this encounter. After all, he was smart enough to make this very request. It seems as if Solomon already understood something that we call the Socratic paradox. That is, he already knew enough to know what he didn't know. Solomon knew what he was missing. And he was wise enough to ask for the type of wisdom that he lacked. He was smart enough to know that being a leader required something that he currently did not possess fully: the ability to tell between right and wrong. And it is that God grants him: the knowledge to discern between good and evil. Incidentally, that is demonstrated in the other main story about Solomon that I mentioned earlier. In this case, he is able not only to discern between good and bad actions, but he is even given the ability to pass judgment over who is doing good and who is doing bad, literally discerning between good and evil. When two young women come to him, both claiming that a baby was theirs, King Solomon orders that the child be cut in half, knowing that the true mother would rather the baby go to the false mother than be killed. When the one woman cries out to let her opponent have the child, Solomon declares that she is the mother. But what's interesting is that we usually see this in terms of Solomon's earthly knowledge. We view this through the lens of his understanding of the women's psychology. He's smart enough to be able to get into the minds of the two women. But in reality, the true wisdom that he has in that story is the ability to discern between right and wrong. Sure, he also had the smarts to come up with the plan to flush out the liar, but the real gift from God was his ability to discern the good action from the evil one. It is not conventional, earthly wisdom that sets Solomon apart. Sure, he possesses that too, but that's not the thing that is special about him. What is special about him is the gift that God gives him, the ability to tell right from wrong, which makes his failings in life all the more curious. After all, if he is a master of telling between right from wrong, then that means that when he does the wrong thing later on, he cannot simply claim ignorance. No, he knows that what he is doing is not the will of God, and he does it anyway, which is probably why his punishment is so severe. And it is almost like Paul's words to the Ephesians that we read were written specifically for King Solomon. Paul says to be careful then how we live, not as unwise people, but as wise. And I find that phrase to be interesting: be careful. To me, saying be careful how we live implies that we know, or at least that we should know, the wise path from the unwise path. After all, he doesn't say to go out and learn the difference from living as unwise people versus wise people. He says simply to be careful to live as wise people, not as unwise people. And in case there was any confusion over what that means, he goes on to say that despite the fact that we live at an evil time, we must not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And like in our King Solomon story, notice something very important here. The two opposing forces here are not knowledge and ignorance, intelligence and stupidity. Those aren't the opposites that Paul sets up. Rather, he sets up foolishness as being the opposite of the will of the Lord. And I am immediately reminded of Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Because that is the foolishness that Paul is talking about here, and that is the wisdom that Solomon asks God for, and that is the wisdom that God gives him, and that Paul assumes that we are able to be careful to follow. When Paul tells us to not be fools, he is not telling us to go to school. Although, message to our young folks, school is still very important. But that type of earthly knowledge isn't what is driving Paul's message in Ephesians. When Paul tells us to be wise, he is telling us to follow the will of God, and the will of God is identical to what is morally right. It is identical to choosing to do the good instead of what is evil, and it depends on our ability to, like Solomon, discern between what is right and wrong, and it depends to paraphrase what Paul says in our passage on us being filled with the Spirit to the same degree that a drunk person is filled with alcohol. But what I find most interesting about Paul's statement on wisdom is how seamlessly he moves to his next point, which is the praise of God. He tells us not to be fools, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And then he immediately tacks on this: as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, being filled with the Spirit, knowing right from wrong, knowing good from evil, knowing the will of God, this leads directly to praise and worship of our Creator. And that was Solomon's failing. Solomon was given a gift from God, an amazing gift from God, the ability to know right from wrong, a glimpse into God's will to a degree that no other person would ever have. And yet, even with that gift, Solomon is unable or unwilling to worship God in all that he does. He strays, in this case, to literal idolatry. And each of us must ask ourselves where we stray. Because there's a line of logic here that you could actually put into a flowchart if you wanted. It starts with Paul's assumption that we can be careful to live as wise people instead of foolish people. Then it moves to the fact that wisdom is synonymous with doing the right thing. So that implies that we know right from wrong and should choose the right path. And doing the right thing, doing the will of God, leads us to worshiping Him. And at each of those steps, there is the chance for us to fail. Solomon makes it all the way to knowing between right and wrong, and even sometimes doing the right thing. But he fails to consistently worship God. Now, obviously, life is much more fluid than that. We are all broken sinners. None of us always do the right thing. None of us always worship God properly. But that should be the general flow of our lives. Knowledge of right and wrong leads to doing God's will, which leads to worship. And this comes back to two of the themes that I seem to like most and ties them together. Namely, you have heard me reiterate time and time again the importance of a moral living and the importance of worshiping God. Those two things are why we exist. And once again, we see that they are linked. Our moral actions serve God because through them we are doing the will of God, but they also cause us to worship Him. We are not complete without both aspects. If we are only worshiping, or if we are only doing good deeds, then we are only fulfilling half of our reason for existing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.